Lord, you're the best father that there ever was and ever will be. Lord, we thank you that you take care of us. You provide for us. You look out for us. Lord, as John says, behold, what manner of love it is that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. We are your children. We are people of destiny, people of authority. Lord, you took we who were nobodies and made us into somebodies. And so, Lord, this morning, we thank you. We thank you, Father God, for your love for us. And Lord, we ask you to continue to minister unto us by your Spirit. Lord, continue to release your peace and your joy into our hearts. Continue to bring freedom into our lives. Continue to exalt Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that as your word comes forth, that Christ and Christ alone will be seen, and that you will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. And amen. For those of you who are new here, and you actually got a bulletin this morning, then the outline of what I hope to share is in the middle of the bulletin. And I do that because they tell me I have an accent. I don't know where they get this idea from that they have an accent. And so sometimes I might say something or be covering something and you don't have a clue what I said. But if you have the bulletin, you'll have an idea what I should have said. And you can just fill in the blanks. But also, it gives you a chance to take this home and to look at it for yourself, use it in your devotional time, to see if the things that have been said are scriptural. If they're not scriptural, forget it. But if they're scriptural, then you have a responsibility to act upon it and to do it. And my wife wants to know, if anybody needs a copy of the bulletin, just raise your hand, and she says she will run down. Well, there's a print up top there, and there are copies downstairs. You can. You'll have to raise your hand again when she comes back, as I doubt she can recall where you are seated. So we're doing a series called The Beloved Disciple, which comes from John's Gospel. John uses that term, that he's a disciple whom Jesus loved, several times in his Gospel, starting from about chapter 13. And John wasn't saying that because he was conceited or wanted anyone to feel belittled, but he was saying that because he personally experienced the love of God. That John and his brother James, they were called sons of thunder, and scholars believe that these two brothers had a quick temper. We know for sure they wanted to call on fire on those who refused to allow them to pass through Samaria. And so we see the type of person John was, that, you know, he was quick to bring down judgment. But something happened in his encounter with Christ that transformed him. And now he sees himself as the one who Jesus loved. That despite all of his idiosyncrasies, despite all of his failings, despite all of his arbitrary ways, Jesus loved him. And that love transformed John. So much so, at the Last Supper, John was the one lying on Jesus' chest, just relaxing there, perhaps listening to his heartbeat. He was the one who turned and said to the Lord, Lord, who is it who's going to betray you? He had this type of relationship with Jesus. And so that beloved disciple is not just John, but I believe it's each and every one of us who have come to know Christ. That the love of God has drawn us, and each of us are recipients of that love, and that love is transforming you and transforming me. And so each of us should be able to say without any shadow of a doubt, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm loved by God. God accepts me with all of my idiosyncrasies and all of my failures. He still accepts me. It doesn't mean that he approves of everything I do, but I know he still accepts me. And his love comes into my life and melts away all my anxiety, all of my fears, all of my worries. I've come to know that he's a God who loves us. And so we're doing this series based upon that. And tonight, today we want to look at the high priestly prayer of Jesus. We looked at the seven signs, the seven miracles he did. And now we'll look at the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And this prayer is very important. Why do you say that, Joe Campbell? I'm glad you asked. We get very little glimpses into how Jesus prayed in the scriptures. We know he prayed because the gospel writers tell us that. But exactly what he prayed, we really don't get much insight. We know he prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail him when he was going to be tested. But apart from that, we don't really know. We see when he ministers to people that he usually just declares things and things happen. But when it is his time with the Father, we don't get much insight. So this gives us a little insight into how Jesus prayed, at least at one point in time. But also this prayer takes place towards the end of his life. Just from the wording in it, he says, "You know, I've kept them, those that you have given me, I've kept them, I've given them your word." And he's praying for us as his people. And so it becomes, again, important because what he prays towards the end of his life, to me, is very significant. And so that's part of the reason for looking at this high priestly prayer of Christ. If you would raise your hand again, my wife now has the copies of, and Sheila, let's get it to you quickly. And so in outline there, I've looked at two aspects of what he prayed, and then going back to John 15 to look at some important ingredient to us in terms of us being able to pray effectively. So if you have your Bibles, then turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And I'm going to start reading that verse. I'm going to read through the entire different section, but I'm just going to pick pieces. So I'm going to start at verse 15. He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So Jesus is here, and he's praying for his disciples. And he prays that he wants them to, for God the Father to protect them. He says, "I've given them your word." Verse 14, "And the world hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." And so we have the idea that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so we have to appreciate then what Jesus is talking about when he talks about not being of the world. And the world can mean several different things. I put some notes there. It can mean the values of the unsaved person, what the unsaved person lives and what he or she values. It's part of the world idea, world system, the goals of the unsaved person, the behaviors, the attitudes, the world view of the unsaved. All of this makes up this idea of the world. John goes on in 1 John to say, all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the boast of pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. These are the things that make up how the world functions. And so Christ is saying that we live within that type of arena, but we, the people of God, ought not to function like that. We ought to be different from the unsaved person would function. Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. He uses that phrase at least three times in John's gospel. In John 12:31. He says, "Now it's time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." And so Satan is the one who rules over the way in which an unsaved person thinks and functions and the values that they have, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. They want to have the places of authority and to lord it over people. That's how the world functions. And the devil is the one who rules over that arena. So Satan is called the prince of this world. But in John 16:11, Jesus says that the prince of this world is cast out. In other words, Jesus went and defeated the prince of this world. And those of us who are part of the kingdom of God, the devil is no longer the one who rules over your life, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who rules over your life. So you can be in the world system under a different government, under a different rulership, while the unsaved person is there. And in Ephesians, Paul says, the spirit of disobedience is what works in them. And so you and I are in the world, but we are not of the world, because we're led by the Spirit of God, and we have a different king, a different lord, a different master to whom we pay allegiance. But because of that, in John 15, back down to verse 18 and 19, because of that, the world hates us. Because we're not of the world. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. And so you and I should not be surprised then when the attitude of the unsaved person towards us is less than friendly. Because there's something about our presence that irritates them. That causes them not to feel comfortable, not to feel as if everything is okay. And so our attitude towards the Lord is one of wanting to see the goodness of God being displayed in the life of people all around us. We want to serve the Lord. We want to please Him. And so we choose not to function in the same way as an unsaved person would. And oftentimes this can create irritation. And in certain parts of the world, it creates just downright hatred. And people lose their lives because of their belief in Christ. So Jesus prayed that the Father would not take us out of the world, but that He would keep us while we're in the world. Most of us would have wished that He would have prayed, Lord, take them out of the world. Most of us are like, Lord, take me now. I can't take it anymore. But Jesus prayed, Lord, don't take them. So you and I have to align our will then with what Jesus prayed, because I suspect God is going to listen to Jesus more than you and me. We want, Lord, take us out now. The world is getting so bad. It's getting so dark. And Christ says, Lord, keep them in the world. Because the world needs us to be heard. They need to see the light of God. And there's one thing I've come to appreciate, is that light is never afraid of darkness. How many know that? Light is never afraid of darkness. Instead, darkness is the thing that flees when light comes around. And so the world needs for you and I to carry the light of God into the places of darkness, so that darkness will recognize what is ungodly and what is evil. And when it gets dark, the darker it is the brighter the light shines. And so we shouldn't be the ones trying to curse darkness. We should be the ones shining the light. And if the darkness understand that there's a better way to live, a better way to function. So our values and our desires and our goals are different from the world. That's why Paul says in Romans 12 verse 2 that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to think differently, function differently, act differently, have different behaviors than the world. While the world can end up being, for example, ungrateful and just judgmental and cynical, we, the people of God, have to be people who are always thankful. The Bible says that. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in the middle of whatever is happening, you and I have reasons to give thanks. And so we really have no... Find me a scripture that says, when things go bad, grumble and complain. You're not going to find it. When things get rough, just start to grumble and get miserable. You won't find that. Instead, you're going to find Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You're going to find him saying that, as I said, in everything give thanks. Why? This is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you and concerning me. And so the believer is supposed to have a heart of gratitude. A heart that says that no matter what happens, God is still good. God still loves me. God still provides for me. Therefore, I can give thanks. And when you're around people who grumble and complain and you're giving thanks, they don't like it, because misery, they tell me, likes company. I don't know, because I don't hang around miserable people. John 17 verse 11 says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. Jesus prayed in verse 15 that the Father would protect us from the evil one. Because the evil one is the one who functions within the world system and comes against the believer. But one of the things I've noticed, and you see many times in John's gospel, that Jesus only did what he saw his father doing. How many noticed that Jesus never ran away from the devil? That he was never scared of the devil? It amazes me, I found Christians who get scared of the devil. So they say, for example, I don't want to get too serious about God because if I get too serious about God, the devil is going to come against me. And I'm thinking, what a lie. So if you start to pray and seek God more, the devil is going to come against you. Therefore, you want to stay in your state of complacency. That doesn't make a lick of sense to me. So people have bought into this lie. I don't want to pray and fast too much because before you know, the devil is going to send more demons after me. And I'm thinking, the closer I get to God, the less likely demons I want to get too close to you. And I've noticed with Jesus, he never goes looking for the devil. Have you noticed that? He goes into the synagogue and the devil sees him and cries out, "Have you come to destroy us?" He doesn't go looking for them. He goes, listen to the Father, to do whatever the Father says. And as he does that, he encounters the devil and people are set free. And that's how you and I are called to live. We're not called to be afraid of the devil. We're not called to hide behind four walls. We're not called to shun things around us. But instead, we are called to take the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever and to whomever. And as we go and as we encounter the works of darkness, we set people free.
That's right.
And look at the Apostle Paul and how he functioned. He even had a little girl with a spirit of divination at one time was there saying, listen to him, he's a man of God. He's declaring to you the way of salvation. And Paul allowed her to be there for a while. And after a while, he's like, you know what, you irritate me. Get out of her. That's how he functioned. He never was afraid of the devil. Because he knew who he was as a child of the king. As he was anointed by God. And that he's protected. Jesus prayed that we might be protected from the evil one. So we don't need to be afraid of him. Instead, the devil should be afraid of you and of me. The devil should be like, uh-oh. Here comes Joe Campbell. Has he come to destroy my works? Has he come to set somebody free? That's how it's supposed to be. The devil is supposed to be the one who's scared of you and me because we understand who we are, we understand our authority, and we're about kingdom business. Look at it in Scripture. Philip goes on to Samaria and starts preaching the gospel, and suddenly people get free, and Simon is like, what on earth is happening here? I want to be able to do that. Because he saw the power of God as people are set free. You never find the early church hiding from the devil. But yet still I find so many Christians are afraid of the devil. What are you afraid of? You're blood bought, you're anointed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The devil is the one who's supposed to be afraid of you. Wherever you go, the kingdom of God is there with you for you to release it into people's lives and into people's circumstances.
Amen.
And so Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He has sent you and me to go wherever he would lead us with the good news that there's a kingdom that's at hand. You can escape the clutches of the devil and walk in freedom. The devil should only be happy when you've gone to sleep. I got a break. Joe Campbell is sleeping. And when morning comes, he says, uh-oh, he's awake now. I'm in trouble. Jesus said this to the disciples in Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you what? Power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of what? Evil one. So he gave the disciples authority over all the works of darkness. They had just seen, he had sent them out in twos, and they had just seen people heal and set free, and they were like, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. How did that happen? Jesus sent them forth, and as they went forth with the good news, people were set free. And Jesus is like, no big deal. I've already given you the authority. So wherever you go, you're going to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the works of darkness, and they shall not harm you, but you shall see people come to victory. And so when this gets into your spirit, you function and think differently. People get scared of somebody who might be in Wicca coming into the church. And I'm thinking, they should be the ones scared coming to God's presence. You follow what I'm saying? Paul wasn't scared of the little girl with the spirit of divination. If they would dare to come into the very presence of God, then they would want to experience the convicting work of God and be set free. It's a different understanding of who you are. Wherever I go, the kingdom of God is with me. The power of God is with me. How many of you know that the Bible says that there are more that are with us than are against us? How many of you know that I don't go anywhere by myself? That the angel of the Lord encampeth one about me. So Elisha had to say to his servant, "Servant, why are you scared? Open his eyes, Lord, that he might see." And he saw. So when you start to see things as God would see them and want us to understand, you function differently. You can walk into the darkest of places, and there you can share the good news without worrying, because you're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have had people who have been involved in Wicca come here, and they can't hang around because the very presence of God is either you're going to yield to the presence of God or you're going to leave. So Christ prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, that we shouldn't be hiding from the world. Oh, the world is coming. But it should be that as we go forth with the good news, that the works of darkness are the ones hiding from us. Oh no, here comes a born-again believer. You're going to mess up our stuff. We can't do our thing because here's a Christian on the scene. That's how it's supposed to be. First John chapter 2. Verse 13. John, the same John who wrote the gospel. "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." You see that? "I write unto you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one." Overcome evil in your own personal life and the lives of others, because you understand who you are and the word of God dwells inside of you and the spirit of God lives inside of you and you walk and talk and function differently. I come from a culture where there's a lot of witchcraft. I'm telling you. Lots of witchcraft. And when we go forth with the gospel into some of these areas, we spend our time in prayer and fasting, but we go there with boldness and confidence. And I remember there was one place we went to where, after the meeting, we prayed for someone who was having pain in their legs. And so, as usual, we told the person to walk afterwards because we wanted to see if they were healed. And so the person started walking and everybody started cheering. And we were like, what's the big deal? And then we realized that she came to the meeting on crutches. And that's why they were cheering, because no, she was walking without the crutches. And we came to understand her brother was one of these shaman, you know, involved in one of these witch doctors who had been trying for weeks to get her well and couldn't. And there, just in a time before God, the Spirit of God touched her and healed her, she was instantaneously healed. And therefore, it brought about a move of God in that community as people saw the power of God being released. You see, friends, it's easy to stay within these four walls and to see how bad the world is and that witchcraft is on the increase and psychics are on the increase and sin is on the increase and to describe all the darkness. It's another thing to go where the darkness is and let them see the light of God. And I believe the world is waiting to see the light of God. They're waiting to see the power of God released. And we have it, but we're locking it up. And when I say we are talking about the church in general and scared of the world. John, 1 John 3:8 says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That includes sin. To break the bonds of sin, break the bonds of addiction, and set people free. That's part of the reason why Christ came. It's not just so you and I can experience a little touch of His Spirit, but He wants people to come into complete freedom. That's why John says that to those who believe, if you continue my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. First John 5 verse 4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory to overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so one of the things Christ prayed for them was for the church to understand itself, that you're already protected, you're already covered. Just go forth. As I've sent you, go forth. You're not of the world, so you don't have to worry. The world is going to hate you, but go forth with the good news. And if they persecute you, that's fine. They persecuted me before. But go forth with the good news. Don't be afraid. But go forth with the good news of the kingdom of Almighty God. The second thing he prayed for was for unity. He prayed that we might be one. John 17, verse 11. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. We'll talk a little bit more about the name in a few minutes. He prayed for the church to be one. Verse 20 and 21 of John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He prayed for us to be one, to have a unified perspective on some things. And I put there in the notes that I believe that idea there includes a common understanding of who God the Father is. A common understanding of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ. That there's no other way to be saved but by Jesus Christ. He said in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so oneness in that understanding and agreement. A common understanding of how you get saved. That you have to turn away from your sin and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no other way. A common understanding that the world is lost and need to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. A common understanding that there's a mission, some unsaved people that need to be brought into the kingdom of God. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. That all roads don't lead to the Father. Only one road, and that's the road of Jesus Christ. And those are basically the essence of who we are as Christians. We have been brought into a relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Now there are other things that the Spirit of God will work and help us to come to agreement with down the road. But as long as there are people who believe these essential things, we can work with them. We can pray with them. We can rejoice with them. And Jesus says, when they function this way, it will be proof to the world that Christ came. It will become evidence when the world sees us being able to function together. That this thing is real, that this thing is true. John 17, 22 and 23. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so this unity is one which is really held together by love of God and love for each other. And as we function like that, the world sees this love and realizes that there's a God in heaven who also loves them. And they can say, behold, if they can work through their issues and still function together, then this thing must be true. And so that's part of what Christ prayed for. Christ knew that things would come that would go on people to divide and separate and say all sort of negative things about each other. And he was praying that we would be one, that we'd have this love that would keep us together. That even though things might have been done or said, that those things are not essential things of who Christ is and what the gospel is all about. And so we can learn to forgive. Paul writes about that a lot of times. He says, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Which means that there's some wrong things done. That's why you have to have forgiveness. And you can work through those issues and still be together because of what? Because of who Jesus Christ is. And the world sees us and like, man, if they can get over those issues, then this God thing must be true. And when that happens, people start to see the very presence of God. I believe that what the psalmist says in Psalm 133, that behold, how good and how pleasant it is for people to dwell together in unity, because there the Lord commands the blessing. He releases the anointing that flows like it flows from Aaron, from the crown of his head right down to the hem of his garment. That there's an anointing that God releases as God's people learn to flow together in unity. So if I was the enemy, then I would realize that, you know, where there's unity, people can accomplish great things. It happened in Genesis. The Lord's like, at the Tower of Babel, these people are all united. They will accomplish anything they set themselves to accomplish. That's even without God. You see it in the world. People accomplish great things without God. Just being united. How much more if they have God? And if I was the devil, I would figure, well, you know what? Divided they fall. So let me move among them and try and divide them. Let me move among them and try and get them dissatisfied with each other. Let me turn them on each other. So they don't have any time to focus on me. They're just focusing on each other. And that's what the devil does. He comes in and try and bring disunity. He comes in and plants thoughts in the minds of people to bring this unity. Over things which are irrelevant, the color of the chair. It's amazing how many churches divide over simple things like that. The fact that you have multicolored carpet squares has nothing to do with eternity. Nothing to do with somebody's soul. But they divide over simple, to me, frivolous things. But that's what the devil does. You come to church, oh, this person is sitting in my seat. Where am I to sit this Sunday? The pastor doesn't look the same when I sit on the other side.
That's right.
Amen. It's amazing. But if we get united about the purposes of God and seek after God, it says it in Matthew 18, if two or three shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. That's just two or three. You can imagine an entire church agreeing concerning God's will and God's purposes. Miracles break loose.
That's right.
And so the devil understands that. And so he plants the thoughts. That's what he did with Judas. He put in the mind of Judas certain thoughts to betray Christ. It's amazing. I've been to places and I don't know where people get their thoughts from. Oh, the time is going, but I'll just tell you this one quickly. You know, one year I went back to Jamaica and ministered Sunday morning, and then they had a little fellowship time in the evening. And one guy comes to me in the evening, basically saying that I looked at him with disgust in my eyes, and I'm thinking, I don't even remember you. You follow what I'm saying? People have their own internal stuff, and the devil can whisper into their ears, and they believe what the devil says and create problems. It's amazing. And that's what happens a lot of times in churches. The devil comes to divide and to conquer. Let me share quickly some of the things that come out of John 15, because I think it's very, very important. John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." He's giving them some principles for prayer. But he's saying that the basic foundation is you have to learn to abide in me. I like to abide rather than to remain. Remain is sort of passive. You know, yes, remain, but you can be doing nothing. The abide is more active. You abide, you're spending time with the Lord. You're developing your relationship with the Lord. So Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. And so it's the word of God and that changes us, changes our desires, and suddenly the things that we are asking for are in line with his will and his purposes. So in 1 John 5, he says, if you ask anything that is within his will, it shall be done. And so we have that confidence. But it starts with you and me learning to abide. And so last week we talked about coming back to that place where Jesus is the first place. He is the only one. And we are caught up with wanting to know him and spend time with him. That's what it's all about. Having this relationship with the Lord. And as we do that, we find that our faith grows, our desire changes, and we want to see more people come into this love relationship with the Lord. And so we pray from a different perspective. It's not so much about us getting things anymore, but rather for God's purposes to be established and for him to be glorified. And so it says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love, or abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Verse 17 of John 15 says, this is my commandment, love one another. And so he calls us to abide in him and to love. The same two commandments that he mentioned in Matthew. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Comes back to those same two things. Loving God, spending time with God, growing with God, delighting yourself in the Lord, and loving each other. And when we function like that, he says, when you pray, you're going to pray in a different light. And you will have whatever you pray and ask for. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear the fruit of love. He wants the world to see and understand who we really are. And when we bear fruit, it says, it glorifies the Father. And becomes proof to the world that we are his disciples. That's why John, the same John here said in John 13, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, by how well you preach. Oh, it's how well you sing. I got that. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, by how well your choir sings or your worship team sings. It's by how much you love. And so love becomes the key thing again. Not being distracted by all sort of stuff, but knowing that, you know what? Some of us even find it difficult to love ourselves, much as to love other people. And so I've asked God, help me to grow in love. Help me to grow in seeing this person where you see them, because some people are easier to love than others. At least one person is honest back there. But this is part of what Christ was trying to get his disciples to see and for the church to see. This is the importance of loving people. You know what they say about some pastors? They love being pastors. It's just the people that they have a problem with. But this is how you're going to know. It's by the love we have one for another. And so he calls us to abide in his love. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And so the other key there then is asking in his name. A name can represent all manner of things. It can represent his authority. It can mean asking account to his nature. When God, when he said to his disciples in John 17, I've given them your name, I've revealed your name to them, I've revealed your nature to them. And so it can mean nature. It can mean God's agenda. Ask that God's agenda would be furthered. It can mean reputation. You're praying and we want the world to see what type of God we serve. That he's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. And so we can't be praying for God to kill people. Lord, kill him. He's so wicked. Now we have to pray, Lord, have mercy. Save him. Because we want God's reputation to be enhanced. His fame to be known as a God of mercy, a God of grace, and a God of love. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And so if you look at how the early church prayed, when they were persecuted, when they were beaten, and they go back together in Acts 4, they said, Lord, behold their threats. But Lord, continue to extend your hand, grant your servant boldness, and continue to do miracles in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. They continue to pray for miracles to be done, so that the world might see that he's a God who does miracles. They didn't pray, Lord, kill them. They said, no, Lord, behold their threats and strengthen us. Give us boldness to continue to share your word and continue to touch the sick. Continue to open the eyes of the blind. Continue to work in the lives of people. Continue to bring conviction upon the lives of people so that they understand who God really is. As the apostles were going into the temple, and this man was sitting there in Acts chapter 3, they said, silver and gold we don't have. What do we have? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The power of God. The problem with the church today, especially in the US, in the United States, we can't really say silver and gold we don't have. We have so much silver and so much gold, but we lack the power. Because to lay hold of God's power, it really comes out of relationship with the Father. That's where authority comes from, relationship with the Father, somebody who's above you. And it's only as we spend time with the Father that as we walk and talk and speak, that he backs us up. That's why in Acts 19, that man who was the son of Sceva was trying to help. The demon says, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? You have no relationship with the Father. And so it comes all the way back to John saying, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, and I love being in his presence. I love spending time with him. I love communing with him. I love walking with him. I love laying on his breast and hearing his voice. We shared last week about Mary, who chose the better part, to be at his feet, to hear him. And the next time around, she brought her little jar of anointing and washed his feet in John 12. Pour out herself upon him. Friends, there's no magic formula. It's all about our relationship with the Lord. It's not about looking famous and fancy. It's all about spending time with him, communing with him, loving on him, abiding in him. And when we abide with him and we come from the place of abiding and move into the world senses something. They see something different. And many of you can talk about it. You've been to places where you've never met people and they come to you and say, you must be a Christian. And you're like, why? This has happened to me. I remember going to a library to go and study and somebody comes to me and says, you must be a Christian. And I'm like, why? They just sense something different. The very presence of God. And so I'm saying, friends, if we are the beloved disciple, then we have to be people who love being with our Father, love spending time in his presence. Those who would go back to the first love. Abide in me. Let us stand. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You're saying, Joe Campbell, I've walked away from the Lord. And I want to recommit myself to Him this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that needs to recommit themselves to the Lord? That's where it all starts. And then maybe there are others in our midst this morning that you have a need. Whatever that need might be, whether it be for physical healing, emotional healing, maybe there are certain circumstance. And you're saying, Joe Cam, would someone agree with me? A prayer of unity for God's will to be done in this circumstance or for my healing. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? Want us to agree with you for God's will to be done. Anybody else? Anybody else who dare to want to believe, prayer of unity, prayer of agreement to make a difference? The word came earlier that it's rightly to receive it. Maybe it's believing for somebody in your family. You know God's will is that none should perish and there are people outside your family not walking with the Lord. Then we can agree that the Spirit of God will arrest them and bring them back into the kingdom. Is that a hand up there? I need someone to. It's Melissa, could you go up into the top there and pray with that young lady up there? Anybody else? That Lord, there's no end to your love. But Lord, we pray that we might get a greater revelation of your love. That Lord, as Paul prayed, Lord, that you might give us a greater understanding of the length and depth and height and breadth of the love of God that surpasses our intellect to comprehend. But Father, pray for a greater experience of your love. That Father, we might grow from one encounter of your love to another encounter. One understanding of your love to another understanding of your love. Help us, oh God, to grow in experiencing your love. And Father, as your word says, perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, you have never called us to be people of fear, but people of faith. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us that as we would spend more time in your presence, as we'd spend more time in your word, that your word would indeed sanctify us unto you, that your word might indeed change us, that your love, O God, might transform us, that your love, O God, might set us free. And that we in turn, O God, might willingly and freely and with confidence share the good news with those that we encounter. Father, as we leave, may your Spirit go with us, rest upon us. Lord, may we continue to hear your Spirit talking to us and leading and directing us. May we indeed be led by your Spirit, because that is a proof of us being children of God. And Lord, may we bring honor to your name in the things we would do and the things we would say. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, you're dismissed. The Lord bless you.